I want to share with you something that I had actually prepared for a bit later. But it is the last of a series of sermons that I was have been working on over the last 2 years, I think. And so today we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 13. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow with me as we read those verses. Paul has been going through a lot of struggles, and we know if we read about the life of Paul, most of us don't have the experience that Paul has had. So let's read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 13. And I've entitled my message this morning, "The Secret of Being Content." And I think it's a secret that we all need to learn. Philippians 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." In other words, coming soon. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. At last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." These verses represent something our present society and all of us probably desperately need to know. How many of you this morning asked somebody else, as you came into the service, ask someone else the question, "How are you?" Can I see your hands? How many of you asked somebody else that question? There's a lot. And so what was the reply? Many of them probably said, "Oh, I'm fine." And we wonder, did they tell the whole truth? Others may have replied, "Well, under the circumstances, I'm doing okay." But already you know that under the circumstances that they are currently in, they're already tired. They're discouraged. Maybe they're swamped. Maybe they are simply living under the burden of their circumstances. Someone else may say or reply in this way, "Well, you shouldn't live under those circumstances. You should live above your circumstances." And they may even say it a little bit stronger and say, "Get over it." And then circumstances change as you go into life. For example, my circumstances today are different than they were 40 or 50 years ago. But how are we to live above them if they are part of our lives? Those situations, those circumstances, if they're part of our lives, how are we to live above them? Paul here in this portion of Scripture talks about not living under the circumstances, nor living above them, but rather how we may learn to live and even rejoice in our circumstances. Look again at verse 11 to 13, and I want to read it from a different translation. So begin in the middle of verse 11. I'm reading from the New Living Testament here, New Living Translation. I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned, and here Paul says, I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. And we need to remember as we read this that Paul was writing these letters from prison, and most likely in Rome. He had been deprived of about 5 of the best years of his life. We don't know Paul's age, but I imagine him to be possibly in his early 50s, or I don't know. I'm just guessing. And maybe he was in the peak of his life. And yet he was spending his days locked behind prison doors, chained to his circumstances. But he said, I'm learning something. I'm not going to live under my circumstances that would depress me or discourage me. I've decided not to do that. I can't live above them. It's really not my choice. I don't have much choice in the situation I'm in and the circumstances I'm in. But I'm going to learn the secret of living or being content in every circumstance. I've learned how to live with a sense of joy and purpose no matter what my situation is. Paul has learned to cope with the circumstances that are tough and difficult. And he says, I've learned to be content regardless of the situation. And I said to myself, well, if Paul learned it, you and I are able to learn it, and we should learn it as well. That is how to be content. And then he says in verse 12, I know what it is like to be in need and to have plenty. I know what it is like to be well fed and to be hungry. I've been on both sides of the fence. But whatever my situation, I've learned the secret of being content. We all know Paul's story. His life was characterized by hardship and difficulties. In comparison, we live in a very generous time, because for most of us, life is pretty good. And yet, we always want more, don't we? I found an illustration that I want to share with you about a man who envied his friends with larger and more luxurious homes. And so he listed his house, wanting to purchase something that was more impressive. Reading the classified section in the newspaper, he saw a listing that seemed just right. And so immediately he called and he said, a house described in today's paper is exactly what I'm looking for. Could I see it as soon as possible? And so the agent asked several questions, and then the agent replied, but sir, that is your house you are describing. For many in the world, life is not easy. And we just need to watch the news a bit. And even this morning, in Sunday school class, Karina was sharing about Papua New Guinea. They live under different circumstances than we do. And when hard things happen to us, we complain or we even think, I must be out of the will of God. And Paul says, not so, but rather, this is evidence that I'm exactly where God wants me to be at this time. I'm exactly where God wants me to be in this moment to serve Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives some specific detail of what has happened to him. And he goes through a long list there, and he says, 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. And for those of us who have difficulty with math, that is 39 lashes. 40 less one is 39, in my calculation at least. That was all that the law allowed. 5 times, he says, I received that. And so when I use my math here again, I come up with 195 lashes. That's a lot of stripes on your back. And these whips had several cords with pieces sharp bone tied to the ends of it. And every time they would hit, they would cut the skin and tear out pieces of flesh. And after 39 lashes, every part of your skin was ripped. And Paul says, I didn't just experience that once, I experienced it 5 times. And remember, he wrote this letter long before he finished his ministry, and so it could have happened more times, we do not know. And on top of that, he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and that had nothing to do with substance abuse. He was stoned with rocks by others, and he was left for dead. We read about that in Acts chapter 14, where we find Paul had fled to the town of Lystra, and they dragged him out of the city, and they stoned him, and left him for dead, probably unconscious, with concussions and a broken body. We don't know. And it says that Paul, when he revived, got up and he went back into the city. He probably went right back to the town square and said, ladies and gentlemen, let me finish what I had started when I was so rudely interrupted. I can just imagine Paul coming up with that kind of a comment. Incredible. I would have turned around and fled if I could even get up at all. And then he goes on and he says, 3 times I was shipwrecked, not including the times mentioned in the book of Acts, which happened after this. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, floating on a piece of wood. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. And it sounds to me that Paul was in danger often. And he says, 3 times, there are times I'm just utterly exhausted. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. And he goes on, there are times there's been no food, nothing in my lunch bag. There have been times when there's been no clothes on my back. I've been cold and naked. And this is the man who wrote, God will supply all your needs. And we ask, why didn't God look after him a little bit better? Why did God allow this to happen to his servant? We make the assumption that if we serve God, everything is going to work well and go right. That is certainly not true in the life of the Apostle Paul. It is not true in the life of Jesus. And everything doesn't always go well for us either when we serve God. We can encounter difficulty. And it is not true right through Scripture. And Paul says, besides everything else, on top of all of this that I've said, I daily face the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Remember, Paul was a missionary. And here he expresses his concern for all the churches that he was working with. Above all these physical things, there's something else, Paul says. In other words, I carry the burden of my ministry. I carry the burden of my ministry. I have a huge concern for the churches, Paul says. It's not something I do carelessly or take lightly. I don't think just because I'm an apostle, the devil stays away from my door. I face sin and battle temptation just like everyone else. Paul's got good grounds. He's got good reason for saying, I have learned the secret of learning to be content. Not only were Paul's circumstances tough in terms of persecution, but his life itself was difficult in those days. Paul had none of the advantages that we take for granted in our day. He went on 3 missionary journeys and often arrived as a total stranger. And in most places he went to, they drove him out. Or they'd put him in prison and then sent him away from the area. Paul got to experience the hospitality of prisons right throughout the Mediterranean world. And then he tells us, I also made sure I wasn't dependent on you for my financial resources. I worked hard at making tents. And remember that Paul was not trained as a tent maker. Paul was trained as a Pharisee. Pharisees were the intellectuals of the day. But he learned to get his hands dirty and make tents and sell tents. In tent-making ministry, you earn your own way while doing ministry. Paul earned his own way, and he did not depend on others to supply his need. Doing ministry while earning your own way is hard work. You need to experience it. We have done it. We did it for 15 years. It's tough. It's tough. One of the problems in our day is that the more comfortable we are and the more we have, the more we lose the ability to be content. The more comfortable we are and the more we have, the more we lose the ability to be content. There's never been such discontent in people's normal lives, such greed for more. There's never been such appetite for something bigger or better and faster and farther and higher as there is in the world today. And you may ask the question, why is this? And here's what I think. I think we've learned to place our dependency on technology instead of God, on knowledge instead of God, on physical resources, things that we can lay our hands on, than on God. I believe that we've learned to live in dependency on anything else except God. We like to see, we like to have it right here. Another illustration that I found, I thought that was fitting, is about a Quaker who was watching a new neighbor move in next door. And after all kinds of modern appliances and electric gadgets and big furniture and costly wall hangings were brought in, the onlooker, the Quaker, called over to his new neighbor and he says, If you find you're lacking anything, neighbor, let me know, and I'll show you how to live without it. And I think that is something that we need to experience sometime. How do we live without it? We have all this stuff. It is estimated that the worldwide marketing machine spends around $500 billion annually to make you unhappy with who you are. $500 billion, I can't even imagine that. To make you unhappy with what you are, with what you have, with how you look, and with what you do. Most advertising is designed to make us ungrateful and to feed our greed. Maybe we need to take a step back and look at the rest of the world. I think that God has taken care of us much more than we realize. I did a little bit of online search and I went to something that is called Global Rich List. You should check it out online sometime. And it told me that if you have shelter, own a TV, and a car, how many of us here do that? Have that? How many of us have shelter, we have a TV, and we have a car? I think everybody here has, maybe three or four of each. Who knows? But it told me that if you have these three items, you are in the top 10% of the world's richest people. Really? All of us here are in the top 10% of the world's richest people. Many of you probably are done with your income tax forms. And here's some other statistics that I found. If you earn $25,000 a year, you are in the top 4% of Canadians. Top 4% of Canadians if you earn $25,000 or more. Or $25,000 a year. If you earn $50,000 a year, you are in the top 0.62% of Canadians. That's a little better than half of 1%. That's a very small bit. And if you earn $75,000 a year, you are in the top 0.25%, which is a quarter of 1%. So that means that 99.75% are poorer than the ones earning $75,000 a year. And so when we look at the rest of the world, we are very wealthy people. Now, how does that affect our attitude of contentment and thanksgiving? How does that influence our choices? How does this impact the responsibility we have with the resources that God has given to us? So in order for us to learn the secret, God may sometimes allow life to become difficult for us, to strip us of the objects of dependency so that we become the men and women that Paul became. Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. Now, what was the secret? What is it that most people miss? And it's found in verse 13 of the text that we had read before. I can do everything through Him. That is through Christ, who gives me the strength. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. We have different strengths and different weaknesses. And we know that. There are certain things that I just am not able to do, I'm not good at. And Paul is saying, I can live in any circumstances. And that's the context we have to think of. If I'm well fed or hungry, living in plenty or want, I can live with that. When all is going well, the sun is shining, I can enjoy it with a clear conscience. But when the storms come, when it's tough and things are not going well, I can still live because Christ is my strength. Listen to the Amplified translation of that verse. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything. I am equal to anything, but then he verifies that and he says, I am equal to anything through Christ who infuses inner strength into me. That is, I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. That doesn't mean I'm ready to do things that I'm not gifted or equipped to do. I think sometimes we do things that don't fit us, that we're not gifted for, and we miss out on the blessings of doing the things that God has really prepared and made us for and given us to do. Maybe it's that we would like to serve, but somehow we just don't know where. We don't know what really our gifting is. We can fill in sometimes, but really need to serve in the areas that God has gifted us with. But it doesn't mean that I'm ready for any circumstance. It doesn't mean I'm ready if my health begins to fail. It doesn't mean I'm ready for all limitations that come with growing older. It doesn't mean I'm ready when suddenly things don't work well for me. And it doesn't mean that I'm ready when I lose my job or when I get promoted in my job. Why? Because it's not about me. It's not about us, my circumstances, but about Christ. The secret is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why Paul could say it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul says, it's true that I'm hard-pressed. It's true that I'm perplexed or confused at times. It's true that I'm persecuted. It's true that I'm struck down, but I'm never crushed, never in despair, never abandoned, and never destroyed. J.B. Phillips puts it like this, I'm let down, but never knocked out. Paul says, everything that pushes me down and restricts me gives opportunity for the life of Jesus to be put on display. And that is the source of my contentedness and my ability to live and survive. That's the reason, that's the secret Paul learned every time his boat sank, every time he was whipped with those 39 lashes. I think Paul may have thought about it this way, for this I have Jesus. I've learned the secret. It's about the things that, humanly speaking, should have knocked him down, should have taken him out, but they reveal that his secret, his life, his strength is Jesus. He could say with assurance in chapter 4, verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And as I finish, I want to ask the question this morning, do you know Jesus that way, like Paul did? Is the Jesus that is not, he's not the Jesus that is not just someone in history. He's the Jesus that is alive today and adequate and sufficient for every one of our needs. And the question then is this the Jesus you know? We can have a Jesus who is a little more than the man upstairs, and we'll hear that comment sometimes, or a religion, or a distant and remote Jesus. You can have a Jesus who's simply your instructor, your teacher, but he's far off. Or you can have a Jesus who's at the very heart of everything that takes place in your life. In fact, he is your life. And maybe you're here this morning, but you've lost the reality of Jesus, of a Jesus who's alive, and you are afraid to face the circumstances of tomorrow. And you cannot say, for this I have Jesus, because somehow you left him somewhere in the past. If this is so, you need to invite him back. He needs to be part of your life. And you need to ask him to once again become the central point of your life. And as I looked for something that would be fitting, I went online and I found this song. And it asked, and it makes that comment, for this I have Jesus. I was looking exactly for that. I'd never heard the song written by Michael Kendrick. And it is called, For This I Have Jesus. And let me share the words with you as I close. For the joys and for the sorrows, the best and worst of times, for this moment, for tomorrow, for all that lies behind, fears that crowd around me, for the failure of my plans, for the dreams of all I hope to be, for the truth of what I am, for this I have Jesus. For the tears that flow in secret in the broken times, for the moment of elation or the troubled mind, for all the disappointments or the sting of old regrets, all my prayers and longings that seem unanswered yet, for this I have Jesus. For the weakness of my body, the burdens of each day, for the nights in doubt and worry when sleep has fled away, needing reassurance and the will to start again, a steady, strong endurance, the strength to fight and win. For this, I have Jesus. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we ask that you would help us to learn the secret of being content in every situation as Paul learned it. Help us to understand that contentment can only be found in knowing you as Paul did. May we face each day with assurance and say, for this I have Jesus. Let me close with a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever.